Psalm 72, verses 1 to 20, anticipating Christ's coming reign. We Christians need edifying insight on handling recent actions by woke globalists. Last Sunday, one of our members told me that many believers are upset over a UN summit in September that will allegedly set a 7-year goal to form a global government. The believers fear that the 7-year goal is in some way related to the Bible's Daniel 9:27 prophecy on the Antichrist's 7-year treaty with Israel, a treaty that he will break halfway into its 7-year term to set himself up as God in the Jerusalem temple and try to destroy Israel. I researched this matter and learned that back in 2015, the UN had set 17 Sustainable Development Goals, or SDGs, for the world to be reached in 15 years, that is by the year 2030. Those goals involve applying woke Marxist aims like transferring wealth from richer to poorer nations, that's the no poverty, zero hunger, good health and well-being, affordable clean energy, quality education and industry, innovation and infrastructure SDGs, practicing social engineering, that's the gender equality, decent work and economic growth, sustainable cities and communities, responsible consumption and production, partnership for the goals, SDGs, promoting environmentalism, the clean water and sanitation, climate action, life below water, life on land, SDGs, and applying social justice, the reduced inequalities, peace, justice, and strong institution, SDGs. However, this is year 8 in the UN's 15-year timeline of reaching the goals, but the effort is not going well. So the UN is pressing nations to reach its goals in the 7 years left in its initial timeline, claiming there is a narrowing window of opportunity over the next 7 years to redouble our efforts, that failure to heed this call will fuel greater instability, further erode trust in public institutions, and cause immense suffering. That's according to the United Nations. So heads of state and government are being called to recommit to 7 years of accelerated, sustained, and transformative action, both nationally and internationally, to deliver on the SDGs. The reason the UN leaders are trying to reach their SDGs in the initial timeline exposes an awareness that as woke elitists, they are losing public support, what is caused by their own oppressiveness. Ruling elites use generations of institutional trust and their overwhelming power over who may or who may not enter the ranks of the managerial elite to browbeat society into accepting the most extreme elements of the Cultural Revolution. The problem they're running into is that once the credibility of their expertise collapses, people just stop believing in them entirely. Confidence in institutions has accordingly cratered in this country. All you have to do is to read the letters to the editor in papers, left and right, and you see that people they've lost hope and trust in the FBI, in the Justice Department, on and on and on. The White House, Congress, it's all over the place. So the need section of the sermon reads, and we ask, what edifying insight does God offer to handle recent oppressive efforts by woke globalists? Well, we have a wonderful psalm in front of us this morning, Psalm 72. But before we get into that, I want to handle some other issues. First, Scripture reveals that the United Nations summit this summer is not, I repeat, it is not related to the Antichrist 7-year end-time treaty with Israel, that we believers should thus stay focused on serving the Lord. And I want to set people at ease in regards to this. There's always, every time the idea of 7 years comes up, someone has to worry about the coming of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 to 12, and we've covered this many times in the past, teaches that the Antichrist will not even be revealed until God takes the church to heaven. Now, is it possible the Antichrist is living today? Very possible. I wouldn't be surprised at all. But he cannot be revealed as the Antichrist. He cannot come to power as the Antichrist until after the church is removed. The reason for that is that the church is innocent of what the Antichrist is going to be doing. God's allowing the Antichrist to come to judge a world because it has rejected Christ. As a Christian, if you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not guilty of that sin, so God can't allow you to be punished for it. And that's why he's restraining the revelation of the Antichrist, whoever he is. Now, after this rapture of believers to heaven, the Antichrist in the tribulation will rule the world for 7 years. That's according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, along with Revelation chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 12, 7. And it's followed by Christ's return to earth with the glorified church to set up his thousand-year rule of Revelation 19, 11 to 20, verse 6, which rule he will extend into eternity according to Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 22, 5. So what you have the rapture of the church that is going to occur, and God takes the true church to heaven. While the church is in heaven, you have a seven-year period of time where the Antichrist does his thing on the earth. And he's going to raise Cain, believe me. It's going to be troublesome. Then Jesus Christ comes back after that seven-year period. You and I as Christians will be coming back with him. He will then send the Antichrist directly into hell alive. And he's going to set up a kingdom for 1,000 years. And then Christ, at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to extend his kingdom off into eternity. And so the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be eternal. So believers in Christ should keep serving God in hope of the pre-tribulation rapture. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, he said, you shouldn't be worried about this. You're not going to be here. So stay active, stay comfortable, stay content, stay at peace, and keep serving the Lord. And that's what we teach at Nepog Church. Second, in vast superiority to the nations, SDGs, or to its sustained developmental goals, dreams, Psalm 72 predicts Christ's blessed rule. This is the rule that Christ will have when he comes back to the earth. And it's interesting, as I went through this passage in Psalm 72, I found that every single of the sustainable goals that the UN wants, all 17 of them, are answered by what Jesus Christ is going to be doing in his kingdom. And shows you the thoroughness of the Lord. Though Psalm 72, 1-20 is a royal psalm for a typical Davidic king, its ultimate fulfillment is in the ideal king, Jesus Christ, who is David's greatest son. And remember, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 31-33, the Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to sit on the throne forever. He is the son of David, and came through Mary, and came through Joseph, and both of them from the seed of Joseph. And I mean, Jesus didn't come actually from Joseph. He came only through his Mary because of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus has a right to the throne because his earthly father, Joseph, actually married his mother, and Joseph actually had the right to the throne. But Jesus gets to rule on the throne of David because his mother married a man who was in line for the throne. Now, Psalm 72, 1-17 thus depicts Christ's blessed reign and its in vast superiority to the UN's mere SDG dreams. Christ's coming worldwide reign will be characterized by justice and righteousness. Let me read that, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, or the afflicted of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces those who are oppressing, or shall crush those who are oppressive. So Jesus will make just verdicts, righteously delivering the afflicted and vulnerable children of the needy while crushing oppressors. This governing activity will fulfill the UN's quality education, gender equality, peace, justice, and strong institutions goals that it can only desire today. Second, verses 5 to 7, Christ's coming worldwide reign will be marked by stable, refreshing peace. People will respect him forever, and his reign will be refreshing like showers that water the earth, making the righteous flourish with peace, abounding forever. Let me read that, verses 5, 6, and 7. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endures. This will fulfill the UN's good health and well-being goals that it can only desire today. Christ's coming world reign will be marked by his comprehensive ruling power in verses 8 through 11. This will fulfill the UN's partnerships for the goal that it can only desire today. It's interesting, in verses 8 through 11, it says, he will have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river, that's the Euphrates River, to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, that's in Spain, the isles shall bring gifts, and the kings of Sheba and Seba, that's down in the Saudi Arabia Peninsula, shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, him that has no helper. It's amazing, Jesus Christ is going to have complete control and complete authority. Christ's coming worldwide reign will be marked by his worldwide compassion in verses 12 through 15. He will deliver the needy who cry out to help, for help, the afflicted who have no one to help them. And he will have pity on the vulnerable to deliver them from death, from oppression and violence. It's very different than today. We have millions of people today who are being oppressed. In governments, they're being oppressed and persecuted. Many people are going hungry and so forth. Jesus Christ is going to address all of this. And then the scriptures tell us the psalmist has urged that Christ be rewarded, honored, and blessed with an endless reign in verse 15. And this will fulfill the UN's reduced inequalities goal that it can only desire for today. Christ's coming worldwide reign will be marked by both rural and urban prosperity. Notice verses 16 and 17. There shall be a handful or grain on the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Farmlands will be so fertile that waves of grain will sway in the wind at the tops of hills, like Lebanon's great cedars whose branches rustle in the wind. Normally on the tops of the hills, the soil is not that rich because of erosion. You can find richer soil down in the valleys, but in those days, the very tops of the hills will be full of grain that rustle like branches of huge cedars rustle in the wind. In the cities, people will thrive and grow in thick profusion like grass in a field. You go out into a field to see how thickly it grows. Blades of grass are very thick together. I love looking at a green lawn in the spring. Thick, thick grass. And in the millennial kingdom of Christ, there will be so many people in cities, it will be wall-to-wall people. And yet they'll be happy, they'll be fulfilled, they'll have their needs met, they won't be going hungry. This is amazing. Such unusual and universal prosperity and well-being will fulfill the UN's no poverty, zero hunger, clean water and sanitation, affordable energy, climate action, decent work and economic growth, industry, innovation and infrastructure, sustainable cities and communities, responsible consumption and production, life below water implied, life on land implied, all of those goals of the UN that it can only desire today. Jesus Christ will be providing it in his kingdom. And then the psalmist thus called for great and eternal blessings for the Lord Jesus and praise from all of his subjects. And finally, Psalm 72, verses 18 to 20, closes book 2 of the Hebrew Psalter with a note of praise to the Lord. I can hardly wait. We need that kingdom now. But it's going to come at God's good time. But what a time that's going to be. So in light of Bible prophecy, may we believers in Christ not fret over some report that we are facing the great tribulation with its Antichrist. For Christ will take us to heaven in the rapture before that time of trouble. Rather, may we abound in every good word and work to prepare for the rapture and for Christ's future kingdom. That's what we're seeking to do at Nepog Church. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And in view of that, we're seeking to get as many people as we can to put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they might have eternal life and that they might be raptured along with us. So in application, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I would truly hope that everyone here this morning has made that decision to believe in Christ as Savior. In case you haven't, let me just repeat some of the details that go into this. The Bible says all of us have sinned. That includes me as a speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him, so that if anyone believes in Christ as his Savior, God applies the account of Christ to him. He's forgiven his sins. He's then spiritually born into the family of God. He becomes a child of God, and he has eternal life. Then may we rest in the hope of the pre-tribulation rapture and stay committed to every good word and work in preparation for the rapture and for Christ's future kingdom. Now, what I'd like to do in the conclusion section is to provide some additional encouragement. For more encouragement in view of the United Nations Summit this September, several of the UN Sustainable Development Goals are biblically impossible or futile for it to reach. So we shouldn't fret about them. And I just want to give these to you as encouragement. The UN's SDG of no poverty is critiqued by Jesus as impossible. For in John chapter 12, verse 8, this is the English Standard Version, he said, "The poor you always have with you." As long as man is on the earth and there is sin, you're going to have people taking advantage of other people unfairly. You're going to also have people who are lazy or who are not productive. And so you're going to have both of those problems. Sometimes the poor bring upon themselves the poverty. Sometimes they can't help it because there are greedy people in power who are taking the resources away from them. Now, as evidence of this fact, Bruce Yandel's July 11th Washington Examiner op-ed, "The student debt relief effort has spurred even more borrowing," noted, quote, "According to a recent National Bureau of Economic Research study, a large sample of the paused debt, that's the paused student debt during the pandemic, significantly increased mortgage, auto, and credit card borrowing, and even increased the level of student loan debt." So poverty is often fueled by errant behavior. It's a character issue. Now, the UN's SDG of climate action is futile, for God in Genesis 8:22 said that he would make the earth habitable for man for the rest of the planet's existence, but that there would be hot and cold times in its climate. It's interesting, in that verse he said not only would there be winter and summer, but there would be cold and hot. He's talking about climate. The cold and hot times in its climate. As evidence of this, during the medieval warm period, approximately 900 AD to 1300 AD, this is hundreds of years before the Industrial Revolution and before enhanced pollution and huge fossil fuel use, there was little glacier ice in Greenland. No writings of this time period indicate that any coastal European cities were underwater. See what climatists alarmists say is, if you melt all the ice in Greenland, you're going to flood cities in Europe. It's not happened. In fact, there's no indication of a rapid decrease in sea level occurred as the massive glaciers reformed on Greenland during the Little Ice Age that followed. In fact, Venice was one city that's right at the waterline right now. It should have been destroyed, according to climatologists or people who hold to this climate ideology. But Venice wasn't. Same level of sea. It's interesting. So there's little indication that a rapid decrease in sea level occurred as the massive glaciers reformed in Greenland during the Little Ice Age that followed. We're going through hot and cold spells of the climate, just like God said back in Genesis 8:22. The UN's SDG of affordable clean energy is futile according to Jesus Christ's own example. In John chapter 21, 9 to 17, this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus built a charcoal. The Greek word is anthrakia. Anthrakia, we get the word anthracite coal from this, but that's a very pure. It means charcoal. And it's a charcoal fire that he built for cooking fish and bread. And he told his disciples to bring some of the fish they'd caught to be cooked on that fire. He invited his disciples to eat the food that was cooked on that fire, and he went around serving these men the food that he had cooked on that fire in John 21, 9 to 13. So Jesus would not condone an abuse of excessive use of such fuels, but his example of making and using a charcoal fire to cook shows that there's no sin in using such fuels, even if they give off pollutants. Incidentally, if you get online and look at charcoal, they will tell you, oh yeah, that's a big polluter. And they'll tell you all the gases that it puts off. Our Lord built a charcoal fire, for goodness sakes. And many, many people of the world, especially in poor countries, use charcoal to cook their food. They don't have anything else. And our Lord knew it. So we need to use common sense in regards to these things. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we rest in the hope of the pre-tribulation rapture and keep living for and serving the Lord. God help us to be optimistic. We have a wonderful future ahead of us as Christians. What we want to do is to see as many people as will join us in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, join us in the rapture so that they can escape the time of the man of sin, the time of the Antichrist. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope of that wonderful kingdom that we read about this morning, as predicted in Psalm 72. We ask, Father, that as Christians we would continue staying focused on the wonderful hope that we have and not falling into the trap of false fears as though the Antichrist is upon us. He's not going to be revealed until after we're gone because of God's grace. And Father, once again, we would ask that if there's anyone either listening to us on the MP3 or who may be in our service this morning who as yet has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that before the day is out, they would make that decision today that they might have eternal life and have a blessed future with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.